Judges 14 and verse 5. Then Samson went down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Behold, the young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Three times over in the story of Samson, we read these great words, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." Samson's great strength then did not lie in his hair, it did not lie in his muscles, it did not lie in his abstinence, but the secret of his strength was the power of the Holy Ghost. And last week we looked at the opening part of chapter 14, especially those words in the verse 4, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, and I showed you that I believe that that is referring to the Lord seeking an occasion against the Philistines, and that all of this was in the plan of God. The Lord was not leading Samson into sin, and while then Samson did have this sinful plan, that the Holy Spirit had not led him into sin, but the Lord was overruling all things for his own glory. But sadly, Samson continued that downward spiral, and he began to make his way to Timnath, this time bringing his parents with him under duress, and they were going then to make arrangements for the wedding. The wedding would not yet take place, but there was the plan then that the betrothal would take place, and then they would return at a later time for the feast that would be associated with the wedding itself. And as they were making their way then down to Timnath, it seems that for a time Samson left his parents. He went into a vineyard, and we read then in verse 5, he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And so as he went into the vineyard, it's very evident from what followed that his parents at that time were not with him. Whether they knew where he was or not, we're not told. But he had then gone into the vineyards in this region of the Philistines. Now, that detail, while it may seem so insignificant, certainly is not without significance. For Samson ought never to have stepped into a vineyard at all. Remember, Samson was a Nazarite from birth. According to the Mosaic law, he was not to drink wine, nor was he to eat the grape in any form whatsoever. And since then, that was the Nazarite law. He was under that Nazarite law. He had no business to be in a vineyard. He was deliberately placing himself in the place of temptation. And when he had gone into that vineyard then, it was there that this young lion roared against him. If we didn't know the rest of the story, it would seem, as we would come to these words, "Behold, the young lion roared against him," or literally, "This young lion was roaring and meeting him," it would seem as if the story of Samson was now about to come to an end. Now, this promised deliverer, it seems, is about to be devoured by a lion. But in a remarkable intervention of the Holy Spirit then, we read these great words, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." And the lion then did not devour Samson, but Samson tore that lion apart. We read there how this lion is described as a young lion. Verse 5 at the end of the verse, "Behold, a young lion roared against him." Now, there is a word in the Hebrew language for a lion cub or a whelp. That is not actually the word that's used here. And so when we read of a young lion, it's not a young cub, but it's young in the sense that it is fully grown, it's mature. So it wasn't old. And the young man is not suggesting that it would be easy to overcome, but rather it would be hard to overcome because it was mature. It was fully grown in the vibrance of youth. And yet, remarkably then, Samson, through God's enablement, was enabled to destroy it. Now, there are wonderful lessons in this for the people of God. And we want to look then at the destruction of the lion in the vineyard. I want to see, first of all, that there was in this destruction a timely exhortation. For Samson and for us, there was a timely exhortation. For you'll notice there in that verse 5, then Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the implication is very clear that behold, there a young lion roared against him when he was in the vineyard. Now, in light of the fact that Samson ought never to have been in the vineyard, he was going on this backsliding, if we want to call it that. He was compromising by venturing into the vineyard in the first place. And therefore, when he was in, either he had forgot all about the Lord and the law that he was under, or he went there in flagrant rejection of God and his law. And he went there, therefore, thinking that he was just alone. Suddenly, in the madness of his sin, this lion was before him. Behold, a young lion roared against him. So he thought he was alone. Now he could see that he wasn't by himself. There was this lion before him. From what follows, then, it becomes clear that Samson's mind was now directed to the Lord. So Samson had believed he was by himself. Now there was a lion with him. And suddenly he realized that he needed the Lord. Suddenly he realized that he needed the Lord to intervene and undertake. The Lord did intervene. The Lord did undertake. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And he was enabled then to rent this lion as he would have a little kid, a young goat. And you think now of Samson, he had this lion lying before him. Surely it must have been, it ought to have been impressed upon his mind that here he stood now before the Lord, the one that he had presumed to go without. He had gone into that vineyard, I presume, without any thought of the Lord, without certainly living in the consciousness of the Lord's presence. And now he can't escape the reality. The Spirit having come upon him, he stands before the Lord. And as he stood before the Lord, surely then he must have been challenged by the Lord in his own mind. You remember that time when Elijah had fled before the face of Jezebel? Elijah had gone to the cave. Remember how Elijah, he was depressed, he was in despair, and the Lord said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Surely as Samson found himself here in the vineyard, and it was now just him and the Lord, should he not have heard that question in his mind? What are you doing here, Samson? What is a Nazarite doing in a vineyard? What is the servant that God has raised up today to bring deliverance? What is he doing in a Philistine vineyard? What are you planning to do down in this place? Yet sadly, in Samson's stubborn rebellion, it seems that he refused to answer those obvious questions. And he left that vineyard and returned to his parents, still determined to go on in his sin and to do his own thing. I don't believe that it was any mistake that in the madness of Samson's sin, the Lord permitted this lion to meet him. This ought to have been a wake-up call to Samson. The wake-up call ought to have alerted him to the fact that there are great dangers that lurk in the territory of the enemy. And he ought to have seen immediately that this marriage plan was going to be disastrous. But so stubborn he was that he went on in that plan. And surely that wake-up call that ought to have come to Samson is something that we need in the work of God. Because we so often dabble in sin. The people of God in general, they dabble in sin. There are those times when we find ourselves in the territory of the enemy. It might be in the things that we are meditating on in our minds. And suddenly our minds are occupied with things that ought not be occupied, the minds of the people of God. And we have entered into the territory of the enemy. And surely, as the lion would roar against us in those times, the Lord permits us to see the lion. The Lord even gives us victory, that we may see the dangers that lurk in the vineyards of the Philistines. There are those times when God's people find themselves in places of worldly entertainment, in the company of the ungodly, with their faces before the wickedness of the devil, or their ears listening to the filth of the devil. We must remember that there is, spiritually speaking, that vow of separation upon us. We are to be spiritual Nazarites. The Lord has called us to come out ye from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And as we find ourselves in that vineyard where we ought never to be in the first place, may we see that lion before us. May the Lord remind us afresh that this world is no friend to grace. May we hear the Lord say, "What are you doing here? What are you filling your mind with? And what are you bringing yourself into?" And one writer said that Samson had already met the snake, now he met the lion. And what they were referring to was that the Philistine woman, this woman of Timnath, she was the snake, as it were, personified, for he was being enticed by her. He was being allured by her. Having met the snake and being enticed by the snake, he now met the lion. And the devil was overcome, we might say, here, and yet Samson continued to go after the snake. And may we learn to get out of Timnath and get back to Zorah, and get back to the place where we ought never to have departed from. This then was a timely exhortation. But I want to see then, secondly, that there is here a gracious preservation. If we remember back in chapter 13 in the verse 5, we read of how Samson was to be raised up of God to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And then he would begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so there are these two vital details about Samson. He's a Nazarite. He's to be separated from the womb the whole way through his life. And then, and secondly, he was to be a deliverer, delivering or beginning to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. Now, in chapter 14, certainly the beginning of the chapter, Samson had not yet done that work of deliverance. He had known the Spirit of the Lord beginning to move him. He had known those times of disturbing. He had been in days of preparation. But as far as that ministry of deliverance was concerned, it had actually not yet begun. He had only been in the days of preparation. And yet Samson, while he had started his life's ministry, he had already failed. Already before he had done any work of deliverance, he was going down with this intention of marrying a woman of the Philistines. The Lord owed Samson nothing. You think of how, in the disobedience of Saul, the Lord withdrew from Saul and the Lord raised up David instead. You think of the disobedience of Eli and the disgraceful sin that lay in his family. The Lord led Eli's family to the side. The Lord raised up another. And surely the Lord in his sovereign plan could have led Samson to the side as well. The Lord could have said, I'll raise up another deliverer. The Lord was able to do that. And yet the Lord did not give Samson what he deserved. And in grace, we read then these tremendous words, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Even in that place of disobedience, the Lord had his preserving hand upon Samson. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm thinking here of Samson's background of great blessing, and how even from his conception in the womb, he was most blessed. And we can think then of the great blessings that we have as the people of God. And of course we could turn to a multitude of passages in that light. But just to read these words in Ephesians 1 and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are a people that are blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we could go on to read of the great blessings that we have as the people of God. Now thinking then of how we have been greatly blessed. As the Lord has blessed us, there are times that we have gone down into the vineyard, as it were, of the Philistines. We have gone into those places of uncleanness. Like Samson, we have flirted with sin. The Lord could easily remove us. The Lord could easily dispense with us. But in grace, the Lord has preserved us. And in times when the Lord could have let us experience great defeat, the Lord, by his preservation, has given us times of victory. And it's easy to be hard with Samson in Judges chapter 14. Surely we ought to use these words not just to attack, as it were, this man of God. We ought to come to this portion recognizing that in so many senses, we are no better than Samson was. That we have flirted with sin. That our minds have been occupied with sin so often. And how we ought to then examine our hearts before these words this day. We ought to praise God that he, in his mercy, that he has given us deliverance. That we have been preserved unto this time. There was then a timely exhortation. There was a gracious preservation. I want to see then, thirdly, there was an evident confirmation. For as we think of these words, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now this undertaking of the Holy Spirit of God ought to have given Samson the great confirmation that the Lord was going to enable him to give this deliverance unto Israel. And begin to give deliverance unto Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And surely during those early years of Samson, his parents must have continually told him, this is the Lord's commission, that you would begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And yet there was this evident problem, as we read last time at the end of verse 4, Judges 14, the verse 4 at the end of the verse. At that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, how was one man going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from a nation that had dominion over the children of Israel? He didn't have the muscular strength. He didn't have an army. Here he was, just one man from Zorah. And surely the ungodly, if they had known this prophecy, this man, this one man is going to be the one that God will use to begin to deliver the children of Israel. If the ungodly had known that that was God's prophecy, they would have mocked the idea. How is this one man going to begin to give deliverance? You remember that time when Sennacherib came against Jerusalem? Remember how Sennacherib was mocking the great in charge of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah was seeking to encourage the people in the things of God. And Sennacherib said in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 14, "As the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand." And really Sennacherib was saying that we have gone against other great nations. And these other nations have prayed to their gods. They have bowed down to the idols of wood and stone, or they have cried to the sun or the moon or whatever it might have been. And none of those false gods brought deliverance. So Sennacherib was saying, neither can the God of Hezekiah bring deliverance. But you see, Sennacherib missed the point that Jehovah was nothing like those gods of wood and stone. God Almighty is not Baal or Asher or any such god. He is the great creator, the Almighty One. And Sennacherib then had understood the nature of Hezekiah's God. Surely it's the same then with Samson. The Philistines, if they had known that prophecy, they would have mocked. They could laugh at Samson, but they didn't comprehend Samson's God. And when we have then these words, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he was able to rend this lion," surely here was God's confirmation to Samson. This is how you are going to be enabled to be the deliverer. By the power of the Holy Spirit. He had already known something of that. But here he knew it in a measure that he had never known before. And here then was God's confirmation to Samson, "I will fulfill my word. Even despite your weakness, I am able to give this fulfillment." Now while last week and so far this week I've showed you some of the failures of Samson. And when he went to Timnath, we can say that as far as the slaying of the lion was concerned, Samson really excelled. And I know that Samson didn't slay the lion in his own power. But nonetheless, he did go out to slay the lion all the same. And so Samson didn't slay the lion in accordance with his own strength. But he did go to meet the lion. If you look at verse 5, at the end of the verse, "Behold, a young lion roared against him." And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that the Hebrew has the idea, "Behold, a young lion roared in meeting him." And so, suddenly this lion was right in front of Samson. And Samson could see the lion, and the lion was roaring in front of him. The lion had every intention of having Samson for dinner. What was Samson to do? He could have run. But that would have been foolish because the lion could run faster than he. He had no human weapon in his hand. We read in the verse 4, the verse 6 rather, the second half of the verse, he had nothing in his hand. What was Samson to do? What did he do? It's very evident that he moved toward the lion. Though he had nothing in his hand, he lifted his hand. Therefore, I'm saying to you that Samson did not accept. Because Samson went forward in faith, believing that the Lord would come, the Lord would give enablement, that the Spirit would indeed graciously undertake and fill him, and to give this victory over the lion. And this then was an act of faith. If you look with me over in Hebrews chapter 11, and I mentioned these words before in relation to how we understand that Samson, despite all of his failures, truly was a child of God. And so often we might say he appeased the flesh, and he did, and yet he was a child of grace. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. That is, that these men listed here were also men of faith. And then in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now in verse 32 we read of the prophets, and the Lord in his ministry he refers to Daniel as a prophet. Daniel was a prophet, and by faith we can say he stopped the mouths of the lions. Not that he actually did the stopping, but by faith he was resting on the Lord and the lions' mouths were stopped. Can we not say that those words at the end of verse 33, stop the mouths of lions, in the singular, they would also refer to Samson. Samson, by faith, stopped the mouth of a lion. There he was. Yes, he was disobedient. He was in the wrong place. But despite his failure, he did go forward to meet that lion. And in that moment, Samson was a man of faith. He recognized, here I am, with nothing in my hand, but I will go forward nonetheless, and the Lord will undertake. And surely that's the Lord's desire for his church in our day. That we would see ourselves in front of a great adversary. That adversary roars against us. We have no weapon humanly, no human weapon that would be effective against the mouth of the lion. We have no weapon to slay the devil in his temptation, no human weapon that is. We have no weapon to slay our own flesh. And the Lord would desire us to see that we have nothing in our hand. And if we were ever to think that we did, that we should let it go. Our own innovations are useless. Our gimmicks, our plans, they're of no value. The Lord wants us to stand empty-handed, but that we would go against that enemy that is before us, and as we do so, that the Spirit might come in mighty power and take our weak hands and use them to the glory of God. If you look with me in verse 8, and God willing, we'll be coming back to these words another time, but in the verse 8, it says, "And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion." Now it's very interesting here that in the verse 8 we read the word carcass in English, both towards the middle of the verse and then at the end, and then the word carcass again at the end of verse 9. Now the word at the end of verse 8 and the word at the end of verse 9 for carcass is the regular word for carcass in the Hebrew language, but the word early in verse 8, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, is a different word. That word actually has the idea of that which was ruined. That which was ruined. He turned aside to see that which was ruined that had been the lion. And therefore it was, of course, the carcass. Samson went back to look at the ruined remains of what had been the gracious undertaking of the Holy Spirit of God. Surely as Samson looked into those ruined remains, he ought to have seen that here was God's pledge, that he could take Samson and do mighty things with him. And when I say looking at those ruined remains, I mean the very day when this incident happened. As soon as the lion lay dead before him, he ought to have seen in that a pledge as to what the Lord would do and could do through him. If you turn over to 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, remember how David had this desire that he would be enabled to go against Goliath and slay him. In 1 Samuel 17, remember how Saul was very reluctant. He said that you couldn't go against him. And in verse 34, 1 Samuel 17, 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant, that is me, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And I want you to see there that David had an experience that in some measure was similar to Samson. By God's grace, David had overcome the lion as well as bear. And David saw in that God's pledge that by the Spirit he could do greater. And so if the Lord had enabled David to slay the lion, then by God's grace, David would be enabled to slay Goliath. And should that not have been then Samson's object? If the Lord enabled him to slay a lion, surely the Lord would enable him to begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. There are great lessons for us in this. If we have known anything of victory in the Christian life, we are to see in that a pledge of what the Lord is enabled to do through us again. If we have known victory over sin, if we have known victory over accusation, if we have known victory in the place of temptation, if we have known victory in times of great discouragement and deep trial, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. If we have known those deliverances, those times of victory, we are to look, as it were, in that carcass. As we see the lion slain before us, we are not to be filled with self-confidence. Not at all. But if we have proved God once, surely there is this challenge. Go and prove him again. Prove God again and again. 1 John 5 verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And Samson then, he met that lion in faith. And as Samson would meet his other enemies, that was the example he was to follow. He was to go in faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We ought to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or in the words of Christ himself, all things are possible to him that believeth. Remember how Peter warned of the devil going about as a roaring lion. In 1 Peter 5 verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There are these afflictions. As the devil is that roaring lion, we are to continue to resist him steadfastly in the faith. That day, as Samson was in the wrong place, in the vineyard, there he was, the servant of God in the wrong place, as so often we are as God's servants. And there was then this great conflict. For the lion appeared, the servant of the devil, we might say, out to destroy the servant of God. But the servant of God was filled with the Spirit. And what great victory was known. Now I've been showing you that when we look at the life of Samson, and while Samson falls so short of what he ought to have been, there are nonetheless in the incidents in the life of Samson various things that point forward to Christ. We think especially of the nature of his birth, this miraculous nature of his birth. We think of the fact that he was raised up, ordained to be a deliverer. And so if we think of Christ, the miraculous nature of his birth, he was sent to be the deliverer. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now as the lion then came and stood against us, do we not see there something pointing forward to how the great adversary, the devil, would come to withstand Christ. And even the adversary, the devil, would seek to destroy Christ. And in light of that, I want you to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, and as you'll understand, this is a great prophecy of Calvary. And Psalm 22, and over again through this psalm, there are words that direct our attention to Calvary. In verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the very words that Christ cried when he was upon the cross, verse 8, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him in him. And there we have a prophecy of the crowds that gathered at Calvary. But I want you to go down then to verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I want you to notice there that at Calvary there was against Christ the roaring of a lion. There was, in the Hebrew, it has the idea of a mouth, or a lion rather, with a mouth that was open. A lion with its mouth open, seeking to devour Christ. And of course it was the great attempt of the devil and his demons that they might destroy Christ and prevent him knowing victory in Calvary. But what happened as the devil roared against Christ? Christ took the lion and rent him as he had been a little kid. Christ knew that great victory over Satan. Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ made a public show. He publicly declared the weakness of the lion as Christ overcame him. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. And that is, just as a child is flesh and blood, has a true human body, so Christ had a true human body, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And so then, through Christ's death, Christ went against the devil, the lion, and he tore him as he would tear a kid. And praise God then today that the devil's doom is sealed. The devil is a defeated foe. As we think then of how Christ has purchased that great victory, we as God's people are invited to live in victory. And today may we even have our hearts searched before the Lord, and may we see, hear this warning to examine our hearts afresh, a timely exhortation. May we rejoice in the Lord's continual gracious preservation, and this evident confirmation as to what the Lord is enabled to do through us, despite all of our weakness. May the Lord be pleased to take us and use us as a mighty instrument in his hand. We trust the Lord to bless his word to your hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer.